The book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, is where we begin our study today. And Father, we ask your blessings on your word in Jesus' name. Amen. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. Now, in Old Testament days, if there was a famine in Israel, God made it clear that it was because they had turned their backs on him and were living in sin. And we know from the book of Judges that Israel did turn their back on God for the most part, so it's not surprising that there's a famine here. Verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went into the country of Moab and remained there. And I guess this was your typical Israeli family. Husband, wife, mom and dad, two children. No major problems yet that we know of, except for that famine, which is why they moved to Moab. Verse 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now, I suppose they thought the famine was a big problem, and it was, but I'm sure the death of the father put everything into proper perspective. Many problems seem huge until someone you love gets critically ill or dies. Then everything is put in proper perspective. Verse 4, these two, two sons of Naomi and Elimelech, these took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. And so this family, probably should have remained in Israel rather than moving to Moab, because it was never God's will for his people to be around the heathen. And so here they are in the land of Moab, and they sink their roots deeper into an unscriptural situation by marrying a couple of pagan girls. 5. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was bereft of her two sons and her husband. Well, Naomi has hit rock bottom. First, there was the famine. Then she left her home. Then her husband died. Then her sons marry pagan girls, and now her sons die. 6. Then she started with her daughter-in-laws to return to from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. The family went to Moab to ride out a storm, as it were, the storm of the famine. But Moab didn't turn out to be a very good storm shelter, to be honest with you, because a lot of bad happened there. And so Naomi cannot wait to get back home to Israel now that the famine is over. Verse 7. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And so as the journey to Israel begins, these two young ladies both seem determined to stay with their mother-in-law. However, neither of them have yet counted the cost of what they are doing. Verse 8. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Naomi loves these two women, these two daughters-in-law of hers, so she wants what she thinks is best for them. And think about it, really, they are all that she has left. But she is willing to lose them because she loves them more than she loves herself. Biblical love is considering others more important than yourself. 9. The Lord grant that you may find a home, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Naomi is still feeling the loss of her husband and her two sons. But that didn't stop her from caring about her daughters-in-law. She's trying to help them out, give them a better life. Sometimes we cannot do anything to change our circumstances, but we can find a measure of satisfaction helping others improve theirs. 10. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." Naomi represented the Lord and his people very well. She must have. To the point where these two girls were willing to leave family and home and country to be with her and her people. Evidently, they found something solid in this woman of God, and they didn't want to lose her, and they didn't want to lose it. Whatever it was, maybe they didn't even know. 11. But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands?" Naomi just cannot figure out why these girls want to stay with her. After all, she doesn't have anything to offer them materially. Well, maybe Naomi doesn't recognize what she has going for her, but these two girls see it, and they don't want to lose her. She's a good woman. 12. "Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband, and if I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." Now here's a woman without hope. She believes in God, and she believes also that God has decreed for her a miserable existence for the rest of her life. And it's not true. But she has had such a lousy run lately that she thinks it's true. She doesn't want her daughters-in-law to be dragged down with her. 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So for a while, both of these girls looked equally determined. But after considering the cost, Orpah bailed out. Excuse me. She kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. Often, when the cost of obedience and faith gets too high, some who looked sincere kiss their beliefs goodbye as well. Verse 15. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Well, now that's horrible advice. And she may have been well-meaning, but it was horrible advice. Go back to your old gods? Now, I know Naomi was being unselfish, but here's the case. You know, it could be the devil using something that sounds good and, you know, to tempt somebody to do something bad, like walk away from the Lord. And if Ruth follows the unselfish advice of Naomi, go back to your gods, Ruth is doomed. Be careful not to give unscriptural advice. It may sound good, but it will lead to trouble. 16. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Well, if Ruth did not have saving faith earlier, she certainly is displaying it right here, because she is willing to say no to everything she had been used to in order to be one of God's people. Saving faith happens when you turn from anything that is blocking your way to Christ and you say, "Jesus, I want you more." 17. "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if even death parts me from you." Ruth is serious, isn't she? She will serve Almighty God until she dies. 18. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Well, doesn't pay, does it? When someone is determined to repent and follow the Lord, no one and nothing will deter them. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of a person, and shows them how desperately they need the Savior, no power on earth will stop them from receiving the Savior. 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Unbelievable. Terrible things happened to Naomi over in Moab. Now, God did make something good come out of it. Her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and Ruth's salvation. So that's good. But it was a rough road, and it took its toll on Naomi physically. The people of her hometown didn't even recognize her. 20. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Mara means bitter. She isn't the same woman she used to be. The bad things of life had added up and really taken their toll on her. And I guess that's life in the real world. You know, sooner or later it happens to everybody. And so right now Naomi is being honest. And honestly, she doesn't see anything good at all for her. 21. "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." Stop there for a second. That's a very insensitive thing to say, especially with Ruth standing there right next to her. "I went away empty, but I came back," or "I went away full and I came back empty." Well, you have Ruth. She's standing there right next to you, probably feeling real bad right about now. She went away full, but she returned with a daughter-in-law who loves her. Empty is a real bad choice of words. Something to remember. Often, people under pressure do not think before they speak. And so we must be careful not to take their words to heart. 21 again. Last part of it. "Why call me Naomi when the Lord has afflicted me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Now, I would not want to tell poor Ruth this, but I would tell her because it is true. It has been a rough time for her. But the last thing she should do is let bitterness grow up inside of her and fester, and that's what seems to be happening, because that's just going to make matters worse. 22. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And they did not get back to town when the barley harvest was about to begin by accident." It was God's timing in order to give them a welcome home present. It was no accident. Never forget that God's timing with His people is always perfect. Trust that. Even if it seems like you've blown some opportunities, no. Trust God's timing. It's always perfect for His people. We're going to see another example of that in a couple of seconds here. Chapter 2. "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Now, before we go any further, I have to tell you about a law in Israel that God established called the Law of the Kinsman Redeemer. It was very important to God that people keep track of their genealogies, and that family lines would continue on, and that land would stay in the family. It was very important. So God established the law of the kinsman redeemer. If a man would die without having any children, then his closest living relative was supposed to marry his widow. And the first child that they had was given them was given to the dead man as his offspring, so that his family line would not be cut off in Israel. That was the law of the kinsman redeemer. The redeemer would redeem the family out of nothing. You know, would redeem them out of extinction, as it were. Boaz was a relative of the widow Naomi, see, and of her son, who was formerly married to Ruth. And so that's exactly, Boaz is exactly what Ruth needed. He qualifies as the kinsman redeemer. By the way, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer. He became our relative when he was born into this world, and he redeemed us from everlasting hell. So that's what this is a picture of. Let's move on. Verse 2. In Ruth, the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Now, just a little insight into God's poverty program back in those days, because the poverty program that God established did not put people on welfare, did not give them free money or free food or free anything. It gave them a job if they were able to work. The poor could go into a farmer's field and pick the leftovers after the harvest, or into a vineyard, do the same thing, and that's what Ruth is doing. Now, look at verse 3. It says, "So she set forth and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." That just happened that way. Yeah, it just happened to happen. Well, from Ruth's point of view, her choice of that field to glean in was just one of many choices that she would probably make every day. She didn't know that it was God working behind the scenes, directing her steps. And there we have it again. Verse 4. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.'" How's that for getting along on the job? Pretty neat. When's the last time you went to work and heard that kind of talk between your boss and the employees? It can be that way, you know. It could be that way. If both sides were determined to please God, both sides would try to outplease each other. There wouldn't be no problems at work between labor and management. Jesus is the answer to all relationship problems, because if both people want to please God supremely, they will try to outdo each other, pleasing each other. Anyway, it was a good setup here. Verse 5. "Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose maiden is this?' So Ruth caught the eye of Boaz." It's pretty clear that he liked her from the first time he saw her. God had this whole thing planned. Verse 6. "And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'It is the Moabite maiden who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.'" Now, Boaz asked his servant, he said, "Who's this woman?" He didn't even say her name. He didn't say, "Oh, her name is Ruth." He said, "Oh, she's that Moabite woman." That was a slap in the face. It was. In Israel, it was a very subtle way, maybe not even a not too subtle way of insulting Ruth. "Oh, she's from Moab. She's not one of us. She's not a real Israelite. That's a girl." Well, that would not deter Boaz, I'll tell you that much. And I'll tell you why, too. Because two people who are supposed to be together in the Lord will be together, no matter who or what tries to stop it. 7. "She said, 'Pray, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, without resting, even for a moment." Boaz will be even more interested in Ruth now that he has heard this, because he's a godly man, and she's a God-fearing woman. And not only that, she's a hard worker. And any man who loves God is going to be drawn to a woman who loves God and is therefore a hard worker as well. 8. "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my maidens.'" I'll bet you Boaz never sent out a personal invitation to a poor person before, but he sure did to this poor woman, Ruth. See, there's no question about it. He is attracted to her. When you love someone, you put a little extra effort into pleasing them. And that's what's going on here. Verse 9, let your eyes be upon the field which they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young man not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. So Boaz made it clear. Well, anybody who touches Ruth or is inappropriate to her in any way is going to answer to him. A godly man does not abuse those that he loves. He protects them the best that he can. Verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me when I am a foreigner? Being from Moab, Ruth expected, if anything, she expected a cold shoulder from the people of Israel. And she may have gotten that from a lot of people, but not from Boaz. That's why she asked, why do you care about me? I'm not even an Israelite. And that's a good question that Christians should be asking God. Lord, I've sinned. I'm terribly unworthy. Why do you care about me? Why do you care about me? Verse 11. But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. See, Ruth was a woman of God, and she proved it by her unselfishness and her devotion to her mother-in-law. And that's one reason Boaz was drawn to her. A lot of guys would not be drawn to a woman like this. But that's their problem. Because you can tell an awful lot about a person by... A lot about a guy by the type of woman that they're drawn to. And I suppose the flip side is true also. You tell an awful lot about a woman by the kind of man they are drawn to. Verse 12. The Lord recompense you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. He's asking God to reward Ruth for her godly character. And you know, notice, Boaz, while praying for God to reward Ruth for her godly character, Boaz himself is already doing his best to reward her himself. When we ask God to bless others, we should also ask Him to make us a blessing to those people at the same time. Verse 13. Then she said, you are most gracious to me, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not one of your maidservants. Ruth was not one of his girls, one of his maidservants. She was not an Israelite, therefore she is surprised at this treatment. She certainly didn't expect anything special. She wasn't like the rest of the girls. But that's just the point. That's why Boaz was drawn to her. She was not like everyone else. She was a very godly woman in the midst of a country that was filled with ungodliness. And you see, if you love God, others who love God will be drawn to you. And that is why Boaz was drawn to her. And next time, we'll pick up our study right here. Until then, so long, everyone.